kindergarten class, and it was Teachers Appreciation Day at this school, and several of the students had brought gifts to the teacher just to let her know that they appreciate her. Kindergarten class. So the teacher knew a lot about the kids' backgrounds and their family backgrounds, and so the first student presented a box, a gift to her teacher, and the teacher looked at the student and knew that that student's parents were florists and they owned a flower shop. So she held the box over her head and she shook it and looked at the little girl and said, well, what's inside? And the little girl said, well, guess. Teacher looked surprised. She said, is it flowers? She said, yes. Opened it up. It was a dozen red roses. Oh, teacher was excited. Little girl got excited. Second student walked up. Little boy gave the teacher a box. And she knew that his parents owned a candy store. And so she took the box, held it over her head and shook it. She said, what's inside? Little boy said, guess. She says, oh, let me guess. Candy. She opened it up. Oh, man, custom-made chocolates, everything inside. They were both excited. The third student walked up with a box, gave it to the teacher, and she knew that his parents owned the liquor store. Stay with me, church. Don't get thirsty. She took the box and held it over her head and kind of shook it. And when she began to shake it, liquid was dripping from the bottom of the box. So she took a little dab on her finger and put it on her tongue. And she said to the little boy, she said, what's inside? He said, guess. She started thinking. She said, is it champagne? He said, no. She took another little taste from the liquid dripping from the bottom of the box. She said, is it Chardonnay? Little boy said, no. She took another little taste and he said, is it Moscato? He said, no. She says, well, what is it? He said, it's a puppy. You can thank Delbert for that one, all right? Tap your neighbor and say, be careful what you're tasting. Tap your other neighbor and say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Pray this morning that God would speak to your heart as he has so blessed me this past week in studying in his word. The reality is we all need encouragement. Amen. We all go through difficult times in life. That's just a part of life on this side since the fall of Adam. It's an inescapable reality that we will have challenges in this lifetime. But God's great news gives us great hope. December 17th, 1927, while surfacing from a submerged run just a mile off of Cape Coast near Provincetown, Massachusetts, the USS S-4 submarine of the U.S. Navy was accidentally rammed by the U.S. Coast Guard destroyer Paulding. The submarine sank quickly and settled to the bottom of the sea. The entire crew of 40 men were trapped inside. While the oxygen was leaking out rapidly, the Navy sent down divers to do a search in hope that they would find sailors alive. One of the divers went down and stuck his helmet to the hull of the submarine in the torpedo area, compartment area. When he stuck his diving helmet, he began to hear this unusual sound. It was a tapping coming from inside. Tap, 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 tap. He heard it several times and realizing it was Morse code. The message from the messengers inside was a question. Is there any hope? They repeated the question several times. Is there any hope? If you'll agree with me, life can be overwhelming. Sometimes it seems like we are on a collision course with disaster. It seems like sometimes in our journey, our lives have sunk into its lowest depths, and we all ask the question at the bottom of that sea in this portion of our journey, Is there any hope? Tap, 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 tap. Is there any hope? We all need hope. Body of Christ, this is not a cliche. I want you to know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Hal Lindsey said many years ago, man can live 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, and about 8 minutes without air, but not 1 second without hope. Hope is the only thing we've got that will bring us from this moment to the next moment. I want to invite your hearing, summons your soul and your intellect to turn with me to Psalms 3. Psalms 3. Here, the writer David writes about a portion of his life when he's in distraught. He's in distress. And while he is on the run as a fugitive for his life, hiding out in caves, he takes out his pen and set it to papyrus, began to write the memoirs of his heart. And thank God for the preservation of his inspired word that David took the time out to share with us his dilemma, that knowing we too will go through similar circumstances might find hope in Jehovah God. Can you stand with me in reverence to God's word as we read this morning? If you don't have your Bibles with you, it's fine, or your electronic devices, the words will be on the screen. David says, Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and sleep. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. If I can, I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 one more time. Is that all right? Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. You may be seated. I like to use as a thought, a suggestion for this text, a title. It's really not that bad after all. Tap your neighbor and say, I know you're going through. But from God's perspective, it's really not that bad after all. Psalms 3 presents several firsts. Several firsts. It is, first of all, the first Psalms of the Psalms of David. There are 150 Psalms recorded in the book of Psalms, and yet 73 are ascribed by David as the penman. This is the first of David's Psalms. Not only that, but it's the first Psalms recorded in the book of Psalms of lament. To lament means to mourn, it means to weep, it means to cry. In other words, King David starts writing the blues in Psalms 3. For you musical historians, it is not B.B. King or Johnny Lee Hooker. There's the founder of the blues. It is King David. He is lamenting. He is weeping. Psalms 3 is also the first psalm that uses the word, the term, Selah. The Hebraists and scholars are uncertain with the exact meaning of the word Selah means, but they believe that it has and carries two different connotations. The first, it was designed when the music was playing and the singers were singing to become a rest, a musical rest, where the music stopped, the singing stopped, and the audience, by design, was supposed to meditate on what has been said and sung. So in other words, we are supposed to listen and then stop and get quiet and reflect on the Word of God. Secondly, they believe that the Selah could mean that the music was supposed to come to a crescendo. It was gradually supposed to come increasingly more dynamic and more intense, loud in volume. So there are times when God wants us to get quiet and meditate, to reflect on His words, and there are times when He wants us to kick our shoes off and give a shout. Selah. But I love that great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who described the word Selah as the harpist whose harps have now become untuned from playing throughout the day, and they stop and they pause and retune their hearts. They tighten the tension on the strings, recalibrate to start back playing again. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, we too need to do the same thing with the strings and chords of our hearts. Sometimes our hearts become not only detuned to the music of God, but they become detached from the music of God. And we too need to retune our hearts, our minds, our affection to God and His Word. I wish I had somebody that had at least once or twice in your life a detuned heart. But this also is the first Psalms out of 13 that gives us a Masoretic text. The Masoretic text is what we would call in the English language a superscription. In other words, before we get to the Hebrew words in the actual Psalms, there is a description that is written on the top that gives us an idea of what the Psalms is, who the writer is, and possibly to whom he is writing to. Here we can see the Masoretic text says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I think that's a great place to start, don't you? I say, I think that's a great place to start. Don't you, Walls? Church dad, David, King David is in a bad predicament. David had to flee from Jerusalem. He had to abandon his throne as king of Israel because of the rebellion of his son, Absalom. Absalom rose against his own father. Not only that, but he put a bounty out on him and sought to kill him. Parents, imagine that. Your kids not only taking over your house, running you out your house, and then put a hit out on you to get rid of you. David had become an outcast, a fugitive in his own kingdom. Absalom stole the hearts of the people by lying to them. He began to ride his horse and men out to the city gates, and his people came into the city to share their affairs and so that the king can make decisions and governing some of the decisions they needed to make. Absalom stopped him and said, from what country do you come from? We're Israelites. What is your business or affair here? We come to see the king so he can hear our decisive matters. Absalom said, the king is not interested in y'all. He's not interested in what y'all got to say or what's going on in your life. As a matter of fact, he really wants to appoint me as king. So you tell me your problem and I'll help you reach a decision. And Absalom was so slick and so smooth with it. He told the folk whatever they wanted to hear so they could side with him and go against David. Absalom stole the heart of his hearers by lying to them. Absalom told the people again whatever they wanted to hear, and made a bunch of promises that he knew he could not keep. Sounds like some other folk I know. This historical narrative can be found in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. But the Bible describes Absalom in this way. He was handsome. He was smooth. He was smart. He but he was cunning and he was deceptive. It's amazing how folk will lie and tell people what they want to hear in order to gain control over them. Manipulation. And yet it's so funny how people would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. British statesman James Callaghan once said, a lie can be halfway around the world while truth is still getting its boots on. That's the way we are in our society. Let's just be honest. There's something in the heart of mankind that enjoys feeding off of lies. But David's followers have now turned against him. All the people that David has helped in the past, they have now turned against him. Even David's own warrior, Abishai, he even turned not only against him, a man who was nothing one day, and David appointed him as his right-hand man, and then he says, let me run a spear through his heart. Have you ever been there, church? Somebody you have helped, given your last, would do anything for, and then they turn their back on you. Not only do they turn their back on you, but they scandalize your name. And David, after hearing all of this and seeing that the people had turned against him, understanding that they wanted to kill him, David was a wise man. He said, I'm up out of here. In the middle of the night, he fled with a handful of faithful attendants on the run in fear of his life. David is ashamed. He's running and he's hiding out in caves. He's living in the wilderness. And yet he takes time out to describe these precious moments of where his heart and his affections really were. So what does David do in a situation like this? David did the same thing we do. He complained about it. Listen to David's complaint. Let's start at that point. Somebody say David's complaint. In verse 1, it says, David says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Notice the first word in this psalm. It starts off with the word Lord. Some of y'all are going to miss that and think it's minute, that it's minuscule. But notice David didn't address his complaint to his friends. Here's the reality, church. All of us complain. All of us are going to complain. The question is, who are you complaining to? And what can they do about it? David didn't start off his complaint with, child, let me tell you. David didn't start off his complaint with, girl, if you only knew. David didn't start off his complaint with, man, give me just a minute and let me tell you about it. No, David gave his complaint to the Lord. Let me tell you now, it's okay to complain to the Lord. If you're going to complain, if you got a gripe, if you're hurt, if you're distressed, don't take it to everybody else when you realize they can't help you. Not only that, but they take what you told them and told everybody else. Now you want to come and say, Lord. And the Lord says, where were you before you went to them? So David, he knew full well that when you're in trouble, maybe we'll learn this, and life seems to overwhelm you, don't start off with girl. Don't start off with bruh. Don't start off with mama. Start off with, oh Lord. David says, Lord, things have gone from bad to worse. The persecution has intensified. These people who trouble me, they are increasing. Started off as a handful, and now there's a multitude. There are thousands. These are the same people, again, in the past that David has helped, but now they turned around, not only turned their backs on him, but they're putting their breath on him. Have you ever been there? Things have gone from bad to worse. But look at verse 2. If you think verse 1 was bad, verse 2 is worse. It's one thing when people turn their backs on you, but Lord, don't let Jesus turn his back on you. Verse 2, David says, Lord, here's what the people are saying. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And David says, Selah, hold up, wait a minute. Now, listen, the people are not saying that God is not capable of helping David. The people are not saying that God doesn't have adequate resources to help David. These church folk are saying David is so far gone in his sin that even God would dare to help David. That God has rejected David. What they're really saying is, again, God has turned his back on David because of his sins. I think most of us know the story of King David. It ain't a pretty story. That's the truth about it. Some of the decisions that David made wasn't pretty. We all know that he committed adultery with his mistress Bathsheba, then had her husband killed, murdered. So therefore the people say God won't forgive him of this, and God has turned his back against David. There's no help for David. So if there's no help for David and he's our leader, why should we stand with him? Yet David, when he writes this portion of the psalm, he puts a Selah there and said, I need to stop and think and reflect on this for a moment. David said, wait a minute. It's funny how people will remember you for your past mistakes, but don't take the time to get to know the present you. Did y'all hear what I said? It's funny how people only remember you in the past, but they don't take the time out to see the new you, the converted you, the born again you, the you that has been revived and regenerated and forgiven by God. David had already gone to God and to ask him for forgiveness, and God had forgiven him of his sin. But sometimes we know that God forgives us of our sin, but man is slow to forgive and certainly won't even try to forget. Can we unpack this thought for a moment? I say, can we unpack this just for a moment? Let's try to gain some clarity and understanding of something. We got to ask ourselves the question, to be honest though. Is there something that David did that brought this difficulty upon him in the situation at this point and juncture in his life? And I would say the answer is yes. I can't say that about everybody. If you come to me and say, Pastor, do you know why I'm going through this right now? Chances are I'd have to say no. It's just the will of God. But we know David's story. Matter of fact, God had already spoken through the prophet Nathan to tell David he would go through this thing. Again, I'm going to say it again. David had already gone to the Lord, repented of his sins, and was completely forgiven by God Almighty. But listen to me carefully. God in his grace forgave David of all of his sins. But God in his government had to allow David to live through his consequences. Some of y'all missed that. God in his grace forgave David of all of his sins, but God in his government had to allow David to reap what he had sown in the earth. Let me say this. God will forgive you. We know that, right? When we sin. But don't expect to go and rob a bank, put the money in the trunk of the car, and say, God forgive me, and not expect to do time. Y'all hear what I said? Met a brother at the prison some years ago and was sharing with me how he was raised in a Christian home, raised up in the church, hit hard times and got kind of strung out, but he still loved and believed in the Lord. And he just went on this tangent of robbing convenience stores and small restaurants. He said every time he would get ready to go in and rob a store, he would sit in his car behind the building and he would pray to the Lord first for a successful robbery. It sounds funny. It's true though. And he said, Rev, he said, I would sit in the car, gun in my lap. He said, Lord, you know, I ain't trying to hurt nobody and I don't want nobody to hurt me. I just want to go in, get the money, and come on out and do what I got to do. And it happened for a couple of years until he went into a convenience store, and when he pulled out the gun, the store owner pulled his gun out and shot him in the leg. And he shot him in the leg. He fell to the ground. Gun fell out on the floor. He said, I just laid there really in relief that it was all over because I knew I was going to jail. And he said it was through that God's will kicked in. He said, if it wasn't for me going to jail, I wouldn't have gotten off drugs. See, if it wasn't for me going to jail, I wouldn't have renewed my relationship with the Lord and be in this place spiritually that I am now. And so let me tell you something. God will forgive, but we still have to live with our earthly consequences. David had experienced a painful family problem in reality, including the death of his son of Bathsheba, his infant son. Not only that, but the rape of his daughter Tamar, the slaying of his sons Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah. And then the prophet Nathan had already prophesied to David and said that God is going to chasten you because of the sins that you committed. Now you got to understand that God wasn't paying David back for his sins. If he paid any of us back for our sins, he would flick us off the face of the earth into eternal damnation. But God chastens those whom he loved. I wish I had a witness here. Anybody ever been spanked by the Lord before? And that's the reason why in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan says, behold, that what God says, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house and will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. That's what God said to David. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew that it was going to happen. So let's understand this principle from God's word again. God completely forgives, but there are earthly consequences as a result of our sins that we got to live with, even in his grace. I think a perfect illustration of this is a father who had a teenage son, and he had raised his son in the church, but his son, his behavior and his action didn't want to have anything to do with God, didn't want to go to church anymore. And so the father wanted to show a point just how much his son was hurting his heart. So every time the son sinned that he knew of his sin, he took a nail and went down to the basement where his son hung out at, and he took that nail and drove it through the basement door. His son would commit another sin. The father would reach in the drawer, get a nail and a hammer, and go down and drive that nail through the basement door until at one point the whole door from top to bottom, side to side, was filled with nails. The burden became so heavy for the son. One Sunday night, he went to church with his dad and heard the gospel preaching, surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, came back to the house. His dad got the hammer out of the drawer and started pulling each one of those nails out of that basement door till he got down to the last one. The son saw what the father had done when his father turned around and said, all of your sins, son, are now forgiven. And the son was weeping uncontrollably. He says, why are you crying if you know that all of your sins are forgiven? He says, but daddy, now there's holes in the door. Son, sometimes God will forgive you of your sins, but you still got to live with the holes in the door. Sometimes you still got to, I think y'all got this point, we got to live with the scars in the wound. So make wise choices. Let me say two things about this before I move on to my next point. Number one, no matter how people judge you, how wrongly they judge you, what people say about you, no matter how they might doubt God's grace in your life, don't pay folk attention. Y'all hear what I said? Don't listen. I'm gonna tell you what my mama said. Don't give a hoot about what folks say. The second thing is this. Stop putting your mouth on people and judging them because you have no idea what their relationship looked like with God in their heart towards heaven. You say something about somebody else and you don't even know what their relationship looks like with God. You got to remember that God chose the worst of people to do his best work, and I'm living evidence of that. When you consider the words of David, things look really, really bad. But David doesn't stop there with this complaint. He moves from his complaint towards God to his confidence in God. Did y'all catch that? He moves from his complaint to God to his confidence towards God. Look at David's confidence in the Lord in verse 3. But you, O Lord. You hear that? That word, but you, O Lord, the phrase, it brings about a certain amount of tension between verse 2 and verse 3. The people said, but God says. The people rose up, but God rose up higher. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. Sometimes you got to go to the Word of God and remind yourself just who God really is. Y'all hear what I said? It's easy to forget just who God really is. Instead of David relying on his emotional sensory, he turned to his theology. That's what we need to do. Don't rely on your emotion. Don't rely on your feelings or your circumstances. David, and we need to essentially ask the question, who is God? That question was posed to God. David turns to his theology in this situation, but God turned his theology on Moses when Moses asked the question. Moses sent to Pharaoh into Egypt as a messenger of God, and he turned around and asked God, when I tell Pharaoh and the people to come out, to let him go, who shall I say has sent me? And God simply answered, tell him I am, have sent you. That don't seem like a whole lot to us, but it is the name that God reveals of himself. I am. Really, the Hebrew meaning of this word, this term, I am, it means to become or becoming. Now let's understand that. It means to become or becoming. But how can God, who is immutable and who does not change, he is not evolving. God, when he says I am, doesn't improve over time. So how can God say I am, and I am means I'm becoming. I'm becoming something else, or I am becoming something more. God is self-sufficient, always been the same in the past as he is today, and always be in eternal future. I'm going to say it again. God is not developing, so how can he be becoming? God is saying I am becoming, not that I will become something else or become something more within myself. But I will become something else and something more to you in a way that you haven't seen me before. Y'all didn't catch that right there. Moses knew him 40 years in Midian on the backside of the desert one way, but he'll get to know God another way when he goes back to Egypt. In other words, the way you knew God 10 years ago, the same God will reveal himself in a way to you in your circumstances now that you did not know him before. Same God, you just didn't know him in that way, because he says, I am. How was that consolation for Israel? Because God was saying, listen, get up, get out of here. Don't worry about the future, because I am everything you need and will become everything you need to get to the promised land. So David says, I'm going to trust in my God, put my confidence and have my conviction of who God is. Look at the first thing David notices. He said, what I noticed, David says, he's, but you, O Lord, are my shield. Somebody say shield. The first in this trilogy of God's graces. You are my shield. Now that's good news. That don't move us, because we ain't thinking about no shield. Not unless you got a Smith and Wesson shield. But David says, you are my shield. You got to understand that the shield was a great defensive mechanism for a foot soldier. That shield is made out of wood that has been soaked and been aged, and it's been strapped together with metal straps and has been fastened. And then they would take animal hide, dip it in water, and wrap it around the shield so it would be able to extinguish any fiery darts, as Paul describes. Yet we realize, as great as the shield is in protecting the soldier from a frontal attack, the attack that you can see coming at you, but the shield still had limitations. It protects you from the front, but it couldn't protect you from the rear, that which you cannot see. I'm going to say that again in case you missed it. The shield of a foot soldier was good in protecting you from a frontal attack, the thing that the soldier can see coming. But it would not protect them from a rear attack, the thing that's coming up in the back that you cannot see. But God is not just a shield. As a matter of fact, the English Standard Version of this says it this way, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Not just a shield, but a shield about me. The New International Version said it this way, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. I like that right there. The KDR Version, that's my version, is even better. Oh, you, oh Lord, are a shield in front of me. But you got my back. You got my sides. You got my top. And Lord, you even got my bottom. You are my everything, my protector. You, oh Lord, are my shield. Isn't it good to have a shield? Isn't it amazing how we put our confidence in all of our insurance policies and all of our investments and mutual funds and stocks, and we think that that's going to protect us? No, only the Lord can protect you. But then secondly, he says, but you, O Lord, are my glory. In case you don't know what glory is, the Hebrew word is hadar. It means splendor. It means majesty. It means honor, beauty, and excellence. But you, O Lord, are my glory. That word for glory in the human sense, you are my dignity. We have ways of establishing our own glory, our own splendor, our own majesty, establishing our own reputation. But our glory is based on our own accomplishments. It's based on how much money we've attained and how much money we got in the bank. It's based on our social status among other folk and our peers. But what happens when you're like David and you've been dethroned? What happens when you're like David and you've been robbed from your kingdom? What happens when you've lost your treasure? What happens when you've been kicked out of your own house? What happens when people speak against you and they scandalize your name? What do you build your glory on then? So David said, it ain't about my glory, it's about your glory. I will establish myself in your reputation, in your honor, in your beauty, in your splendor, not in mine. Not only that, but David says this. He said in the same David in Psalms 8 verses 4 and 5 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him, listen to this, with glory and honor. Touch your neighbor's head and say, I see your crown. Somebody said, don't touch my $50 hairdo. It's synthetic. My brothers and sisters, don't worry about what other folks say. You build your future on what God says about you. He has crowned the believer with glory and honor. But then thirdly, David says, you, O Lord, are the lifter of my head. King David no doubt left Jerusalem with his head hung low. His countenance had dropped. Somehow or another, our head seems to be connected to our hearts. When our hearts bow down low, the head seems to follow. We seem to slump over. Some of us are having one of those days, and we don't even realize it. You go to work or you get around family, and they say, hey, how you doing? They look at you. They said, what's wrong with you? You haven't even recognized. Your head hung low. Your countenance is fallen. What's wrong? Then you have to try to polish that. Everything's good. I'm blessed. But he left with his head hung low. He had a broken heart. And so therefore, his head was low in sorrow. Have you ever been there, church? I want you to know that the Lord is the lifter of your head. It gives us in the original the word picture of our body language, but it became a Hebrew technical term for God bringing someone out and then restoring them. It wasn't just the physical head that is dropped low, but God bringing the person out, heart, soul, body, and then restoring them. Matter of fact, in 2 Kings 25:27, it says the king of Babylon, he lifted up the head of Joachim out of prison. And then in Genesis 40:13, you know, Joseph saw that Pharaoh would lift up the head of the cupbearer out of prison and restore him to his former position. God lifts us up. He delivers us out of the situation. And even when the situation does not change, your feet might be there, but your heart is in a different place. He lifts our head. He restores the fortune of our heart and our spirit. And now David, he begins to transition and he shifts from and tells us why and how he has this confidence in God. He tells us why he knows that he's his shield, his glory, he is his protector and the lifter of his head. Because after all, this ain't the first time David has been in trouble, church. The Lord has always brought him through. But notice what David says about the faithfulness of God in verse 4. Somebody say faithfulness. David's conviction of a faithful God, the faithfulness of God. First of all, David says, I have this conviction, this confidence in God because God answers prayer. How many folk know God answers prayer? If you don't pray, you don't know that he answers prayer. Notice what David says in verse 4. I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. David said, I prayed in the past, not just now, but I prayed in the past, and God has heard me. If he heard me in the past, I know God will hear me now. David said he's been faithful, and he cried out to the Lord with a loud voice. Listen to this carefully. David went back through his prayer journal. Some of us need to do the same thing. And he looked back some 5 years ago and said, I was in this situation, didn't know how I was going to come out, but I cried out to the Lord and he delivered me. He went back 10 years ago and said, and then I was in this situation. I wrote it in my journal, didn't know how I was going to make it, shed some tears, but God delivered me. He went through this prayer journal 20 years ago, 30 years ago, if I could use my sanctified imagination. You need to have a deliverance file of God where you can go back and pull out the files where God has delivered you from the impossibilities that you saw in that season in your life. I cried out with a loud voice because after all, we soon forget, don't we? But this ain't the first time you've been in trouble. This ain't the first time you've been broke. I guarantee this ain't the first time you've been broken. This ain't the first time that you've been jobless. This ain't the first time you've been sick. This ain't the first time you've been messed up. Oh, y'all want to get sedidified on me now. This ain't the first time you've been ashamed. This ain't the first time you've been desperate. This ain't the first time you've been without. This ain't the first time you've been lied on. This ain't the first time you've been friendless. This ain't the first time you've been talked about. This ain't the first time you've been sick. This ain't the first time, and guess what, church? I guarantee you, it won't be your. But who you thought brought you out of this mess the last time and the time before that? Nobody but the Lord. He's the same God then as he was back then. He has not changed. You've got a Messiah for your mess. I want to say it again. You've got a Messiah for your mess. We look at this divine trio of mercies. He's a defense for the defenseless. He's glory for the despised. But then he's also joy for the comfortless. We can certainly say there ain't nobody like the Lord. David doesn't tell us the content of his prayer, but he does tell us the continents of his prayer. David doesn't say what he said in his prayer, but he gives us the concentration of his prayer. Notice what David says. I cried to the Lord with my voice. Some of y'all didn't catch that. I cried to the Lord with my voice. I'm going to say it one more time because it seemed like y'all a little slow. I cried to the Lord with my voice. You know, it's good to have sometimes quiet, silent, meditative, contemplative, liturgical, nicely arranged and packaged prayers before the Lord. But then at other times, it is important just to cry out. Because sometimes you can't even find the words to arrange that you want to express to God about what's really in your heart. Somebody shall cry out. Sometimes you just got to get that thing out your system and you got to give it to the Lord. No words can express. You just got to cry. You can't be cute with it. You can't be polished with it. You got to cry it out. You got to snot it out. You got to jump it out. You got to shout it out. You got to run it out. But you got to get it out. No, David says that he didn't just hear me. This is the confidence that David's got. But it's where he heard me from. He heard me on his holy hill. Even before there was a tabernacle, David understood on top of the hill is where the Ark of the Covenant is. It represents the presence and the glory of God. And he didn't just hear me, but he heard me on his throne. In other words, David said, I've been dethroned, but God ain't never been dethroned. He still sits on the throne. he still has power. He still has sovereignty. He didn't just hear me, but he heard me in his sovereignty, and he's the only one who can do something about it. David was persistent in his prayer, although he knew he had messed up, but he understood God's grace and God had forgiven him of his past and would not forsake him now. The same David wrote in Psalms 34 and verse 6, this poor man, describing himself, cried out. That's when he was in sin. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David's conviction, the Lord hears. But not only that, but the Lord sustains. Somebody say the Lord sustains. I'm going to let y'all go and watch 9 hours of football. Just stay with me for about 5 minutes. Is that all right? Look at verse 5. Look at his conviction and confidence in how God sustains him. Verse 5 may not mean much to you right now, but listen. I lay down, I slept, I awoke, and the Lord sustained me. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? You got to understand that David said, I'm going to say it again. I lay down, I slept, I awoke, and the Lord sustained me. Did y'all catch that? He said, I can have this confidence no matter. Listen, people still didn't stop talking about me before I laid down. Did you hear what I said? Let me speak to you right now. You still might have bills before you lay down and can't figure out how you're going to pay them. You still might be sick before you lay down and don't know how you're going to get well. Did y'all hear what I said? You still may not have a job when you put your PJs on, but this is what you can take confidence in. He laid me down. He let me sleep. Woke up the next morning, and he sustained me. Yeah, y'all going to catch that in a minute. And you know what I noticed? Sometimes we get ashamed when we don't have the testimony of others. When other folks stand up and say, and it's good that we do, to give God praise and all things. The Lord bless me with a job. And he just blessed me with a new car. And he just blessed me with a new house. I was sick and I went to the doctors and all the test results came back negative. He healed me supernaturally. That's a great thing. And then you can say, but I got a testimony too because I've been blessed. And they look at you and they know that you're going through, but you just lost your job. You got an eviction notice. Your insurance has been canceled and you're sick. How you got a testimony and how have you been blessed? And here's the reason why. He laid me down. He let me sleep. Matter of fact, I slept real good. I wasn't tossing and turning. He woke me up because the Lord sustained me. Y'all didn't care. Let me give you a testimony. You might have to recite it yourself. I know I'm going through some mess right now, but God is so faithful. He laid me down. He let me sleep. He woke me up. The Lord sustained me. Here's the reason why that's important. Some folk got new cars, got new houses, got new jobs, got money in the bank, got good health, but they can't sleep. And when they wake up the next morning, they're really not woke because they never went to sleep because they've been tossing and turning. You may not have what you want, but you're blessed. You want to know why? Because he laid you down. He let you sleep. He woke you up. He's kept you. Woo! Oh, he's good, church. I should just stop right there. But then David said, I got this conviction and this confidence because the Lord protect me. He protects me. Look at verses 6 and 7. I wanted to quit, but I told you, I ain't never completed a sermon. I just get tired and I quit. Verses 6 and 7. David says, he protects me. That's why I got confidence in him. Not only is he my shield, but he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around me. Verse 7. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O God. Emphatically, he says something we all need to know from a Reformed theological perspective. It is God who saves, not man who saves. And if God saves us, then who can be against us? Thousands might rise up, but when God rises up, he rises up high and above all of them. Save me, O God. And listen to this. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. I like this right here. This is what I call on my go get 'em prayer, Lord. It's all right. If he can say it and God honored it, we can say it too. Every now and then you pray for folk to speak almighty, you love on them. Then every now and then you gotta pray, go get 'em, Lord. I didn't say kill them. I didn't say wipe them. I didn't even say bind them or destroy them. I just said, go get them, Lord. And this is what he said the Lord did. He smacked them on the cheek. You got to remember, in Jewish culture, to get smacked on the cheek was one of the highest signs of humiliation. He said, I didn't have to fight my battle. I didn't have to defend myself. The Lord smote them on the cheek. He embarrassed them on my behalf. Let them keep talking. He smacked them. I think I need to turn the cheek. The Lord smacked them for me. But not only that, but listen to this. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. He didn't just smack them. He didn't kill them. He didn't bind them. That's what we want. He didn't send them away. They still talk and jump, but he knocked their teeth out. So they have no bite. Y'all didn't catch that. He said, I ain't gonna shut them up, but I'll make sure they can talk all they want to, but it's hard to bite when you ain't got no teeth. Ain't nothing like a senior citizen chihuahua who is toothless. He can bark all day long, but the worst he can do is lick the ash off your ankles. I almost said something else. Tap your neighbor and say, lick my ash. You better get me down before I get in trouble. That's what you need to tell your enemies. Let me close with this, because Rev's trying to get me fired up. Since he's going to get me running in a minute. He closes out with this. He said, the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But not only that, he says, your blessing is upon your people. And he gives another Selah. This Selah ain't a quiet Selah. If you know that the Lord saved, you ought to rejoice. And this Selah wasn't meant to sit back and think about it. This is, you ought to be reminded of how good and faithful God really is. Because this is the reason why David says it. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. But listen to this. But your blessing didn't stop with David. Your blessing didn't stop with Israel. You're still blessing your people. You're still, how many blessed folk we got in here today? How many folk know you're blessed? Whether you got money, you ain't got money. Whether your health is good or it's not good, you're still blessed. How many of you know that you're blessed? I said, how many of you know that you're blessed? That's a Selah moment. That's a crescendo. That's a get excited. That's a get loud moment. That's a praise moment. He is the lifter of my countenance. And therefore, I rejoice and give him praise. He is the lifter. I know it seems bad, but church, I want to let you know it ain't as bad as it looks. Not when you see your life through the lenses of Calvary, and especially through an empty grave. Amen? If he can conquer death, what do your challenges have over death? Amen? Amen. So much so that he will even raise the dead. So I'm so grateful today that God loves us so much and is so gracious. No matter who we are and where we are and what we've done in life, he has never turned his back on us. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. We praise you and magnify you. God, we thank you today, O Lord, for blessing us beyond measure and our ability to count and comprehend your blessings. And God, we thank you today, O Father, for being our Savior. If there's anyone here today that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, them to realize the conclusion we all have to come to. All have sinned and come short of your glory. But, oh God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus down Calvary's cross to pay our sin debt in full and satisfying your wrath that was kindled against us. Now, oh Lord, if anybody's here that don't know Christ, I pray they would open up their heart and surrender. Invite Jesus in and know that they would be forgiven of all their sins and iniquities. And that he will cleanse them, oh God. Make them whole. Live inside of them and send his Holy Spirit, oh Father, that they might have strength and that they might have power. God, for all of us that are here today, the name Jesus as our Savior, help us to realize, oh God, that we too have sinned. God, we too, oh Father, have strayed away. We too have not dotted all of our I's and crossed all of our T's, but you are faithful, oh God. May we have a heart and spirit of confession and repentance that we might be renewed, oh Father, in your grace. Regardless of not only what the world thinks about us, but even sometimes what we think of ourselves. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes, oh God. Help us to bask in your glory so we realize that you have crowned us with glory. Help us to walk with our head up high that we might tell the world about Jesus and that Jesus still saves. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord. Let's magnify the Lord in this place.